Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we will indeed at all times bless thy name, and our mouths shall express thy praise. In thee shall all our boasting be, while all the meek rejoice with me. And we confess that, Father, not first of all as our confession, as the members of the body of Christ, but we confess that first of all as the praise and honor of Jesus Christ himself, for thee, the true and the living God, for thee, his Father, he who came in our flesh and was obedient unto thee in all thy law and all thy requirement and will for him, so that we as the members of the body of Christ may rejoice with him as he blesses thy name and as his mouth expresses thy praise. That truth to us is very wonderful as we gather this Lord's Day morning in order to worship thee, that we do not gather alone, but that our Lord himself is in the midst of us, that our Lord in the midst of the great congregation sings thy praise and proclaims thy glory and gives us his Spirit that we might profess and say the same things with him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless our worship this day, that thou wilt give unto us the Spirit of Christ that we may worship in spirit and in truth. We pray that thou wilt bless thy servant who proclaims thy word, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, and bring not the word of man, which is empty and vain and lifeless and poison, but that he may bring the word of thee, our God, which is life and peace and joy and good and saving. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us as we hear thy word, that we may hear in faith. We confess the natural hardness of our hearts and the hardness of our will, our own foolish stubbornness, so that we are inclined always to reject the word, not to heed it, not to listen to it, but to find fault with thee and with what thou hast said. We pray, Father, that thou wilt soften our hearts and give to us ears to hear. That is, give to us the Spirit of Christ, who may take that word that is proclaimed and bring it right into our hearts and apply it to our souls, that we may believe the things that are spoken. And that searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so, we may receive the word with all gladness and readiness of mind. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto us as a fellowship a rich measure of thy grace, that thou wilt remember us in our trials and our suffering. Wilt thou continue to build us up in the most holy faith, in the reformed doctrine of the Scriptures, which we believe to be thy word and to be thy truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt so lead us as a fellowship, that in due time we may be organized according to thy will as a congregation. We pray that we may not be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, that we may not be swallowed up with opposition to thy truth, but that we may be established upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we see, Father, the raging of the false church against the true church and the organization of the true church, because we see the hatred of the world more and more displayed for anything that even sounds to be of Christianity, and though we see the devil and his hosts by many wicked stratagems undermining thy word, and though we see our own wicked flesh, which hates the truth and the church of Christ, though we see all of these things, we pray, Father, that thou wilt establish us over against all of these foes upon the gospel of our Savior. And we thank thee, Father, for thy promise that thy truth endureth forever. Certainly we believe this. We have seen it in our own life. We have seen it in the history of thy church. We have seen it in the history of thy people. From the beginning until now, thy truth endureth forever, and thy mercy is everlasting. We pray, Father, that thou wilt not leave us, nor forsake us, but that thou wilt abide with us by that truth, and may it be our only foundation. We pray that thou wilt remember each of us in our own particular needs, and the needs of our families, and as individuals. Wilt thou bless us in our sicknesses as well as in our health? Bless us in our prospering as well as in our being emptied. We confess, Father, before thee that we are nothing. Always we are nothing. And even worse than nothing, always we are blind and poor and naked in ourselves. Always we are beggars and harlots and unfaithful unto thee. We pray that thou wilt visit us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of Christ, and show unto us Jesus Christ, who has never been blind but who sees, and who has never been poor in himself but is rich, and who has never been naked in himself but is clothed in robes of righteousness, and who has never been unfaithful to thee but always faithful, and who for our sakes came into our flesh and was made poor that we might have all his riches, and who gives unto us his own robes of righteousness through his shed blood and by his perfect obedience, and who gives unto us his own faithfulness to be counted as ours, so that when we stand before thee, the living God, thou dost say regarding us, "Behold, my people who are faithful in Christ." What a rich gift is this gospel. What a rich gift is our salvation. Wilt thou comfort us and cheer our hearts by it? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank thee that we may be united in the gospel. We pray, Father, that there may be no disunity and no division and no schism with regard to that gospel in our midst. We pray, Father, that thou wilt come to us as brethren by thy word this day, and that thou wilt teach us that we speak all the same thing, that we be perfectly joined together with the same mind and with the same judgment, and that there be no divisions, that there be no schisms. Because we are entirely incapable of this in ourselves and have only schism and only division from thy truth and from thy word of ourselves, we beseech thee that thou wilt forgive our sins and that thou wilt unite us, which is thy work alone. Unite us in the mind of Christ and in the Spirit of Christ and in faith and in the gospel of our Savior. We pray that thou wilt look upon us and remember our frame, that we are dust. We simply have no strength. We are unable to accomplish anything. Wilt thou remember that we are fallen, and wilt thou be merciful to us in Christ, forgiving all our trespasses and healing all our diseases, and declaring to us in the gospel of our Savior thy goodness and thy mercy in him. We pray, Father, that that word may so penetrate our ears and our hearts that we may hear and believe this good news and glad tidings of our salvation, and may show that life of unity that thou hast given to thy church. Wilt thou hear our prayer now, Father? Answer us in the abundance of thy mercy, for we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. I forgot to general fund first and benevolence second. Psalter number 92, number 92. In stanza 5, we sing of those who speak not peace, but lift their voice to trouble those that peaceful be, and pray for God's defense. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, 5, and 8. 1, 2, 3, 5, and 8 of 92.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is the word of our covenant God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you this morning. I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I beseech you as brethren in the Lord. I beseech you this morning that ye all speak the same thing. I beseech you this morning that there be no divisions among you. I beseech you this morning that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And I beseech you that ye be perfectly joined together in the same judgment. Brethren, brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you that ye all speak the same thing in this place. And I beseech you that ye speak the same thing, because it has been reported that there are contentions among you. It has been reported that there is division. And that's not true only in this fellowship. That's true in the denomination of the Reformed Protestant churches. And so I beseech you, brethren, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what I beseech you is the reality and the fact of what you are. The Church of Jesus Christ is united. The Church of Jesus Christ says the same thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's part of the wonder of our salvation, that God takes his people, his elect people, and unites them to the Lord Jesus Christ and gives them the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they who are not one and have nothing that they can fall back on to be one in themselves are made one and are perfectly joined together. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his cross, bought the unity of the church. He bought it. He purchased it. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and his gospel, brings us into that unity to himself, so that we are one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that is a tremendous wonder, because when I consider you, and I talk about now you as persons, you as members of this fellowship, and you as members of a denomination, when I consider you, and when I consider myself, we are the base things of this world. We are the foolish things. It's shocking how foolish we are. We shouldn't be shocked by it. We should know by now how weak we are. But it's shocking how foolish we are, how nothing we are, how base we are. We are not strong. We are not a strong people. The Lord gave us Reformation, but that didn't make us strong people. The strength is entirely his. And the reason that he worked Reformation among the likes of us and have made such as us to be the Reformed Protestant churches is that when you and I consider ourselves, we may never say glory be to us. There simply is no glory to us. There cannot be. We are the base things and the foolish things of this world. And he has chosen us and has made Christ to us to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that anyone who glories may glory in the Lord alone. And part of the wonder of that salvation is that he has taken us, who are probably the most stubborn people who have ever lived, and in that are foolish and weak and base, the people who have the hardest time letting go of our own will who have ever lived, and that are foolish and base and despised. And he has knit us together in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and saved us from death through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and knit us together in that glorious gospel. He's given us the mind of Christ. He's given us the judgment of Christ. He's given us the word of Christ. He's made us a unified church in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, I beseech you that ye all speak the same things. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same judgment and in the same mind. That's what we consider in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, this morning, under the theme, the unity of the church. In the first place, consider the fact. In the second place, consider the source. And in the third place, consider the exhortation. The unity of the church, the fact, the source, and the exhortation. In verse 10, Paul is dealing with the unity of the church. That is the doctrine that he teaches when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord. And it's obvious on the face of it that Paul is teaching the doctrine of the unity of the church. He speaks of the church speaking the same thing. Well, when you speak the same thing, that's unity. He speaks of the church being perfectly joined together. Well, being perfectly joined together is unity. He speaks of being perfectly joined together in the same mind. That's unity. And he speaks of being joined together in the same judgment. That's unity. The doctrine that the Apostle Paul is teaching in the text is the unity of the church. Now, when Paul teaches that unity of the church, the first thing that he mentions with regard to that unity is the force and the drive of what he is saying to the church. There is a certain aspect of the unity of the church that the Apostle Paul fixes on and lays before the church. And it really is a striking thing that the Apostle Paul fixes on as that aspect of the unity of the church that he emphasizes. He could have said many, many things about the unity of the church. He could have spoken of the unity of the Spirit as the unity, as he does in other places in Scripture. He could have spoken of other things with regard to the unity of the church. But the one thing that he brings forward as that aspect that must be emphasized in Corinth, and now must be emphasized here, is this. Speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. When he speaks of the unity of the church, that's what he focuses on. That's the first thing that he brings up as the unity of the church. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. When the Apostle Paul emphasizes speaking the same thing, he is referring to the content of the church's confession, the content of what she says. And what she says has a certain content because what she believes has a certain content. The unity of the church, or that aspect of the unity of the church that the apostle focuses on, is her confession, which is according to her faith, according to what she knows, and according to what she believes. So that we could say, Paul is teaching this doctrine regarding the unity of the church. The unity of the church is in the truth. That's the unity of the church. The unity of the church is in the truth. That's what the church speaks. That's what she says. That's the only thing the church says. It's the only thing she may say. The church, the true church of Christ, must say the truth. That's the same thing that she speaks. That is the expression of the unity of the church is taught also in our confessions. In the Belgic Confession, Article 27 and 28, there are references there to being joined in the same faith. And there are references to submitting to the doctrine and the discipline of the church. And those references there are exactly the references here. I beseech you all, speak the same thing. The content of your faith is your doctrine. It is the truth. And I beseech you to speak the same thing in that unity. What Paul has in mind here when he says, speak the same thing here, then, is doctrine. It is truth. It is the truths of the Word of God and the whole system of the truth, and doctrine in the Word of God that must be our speech and that must be our confession together. When Paul refers to speaking the same thing, therefore, he does not mean merely this: I want you all to quote Bible verses. That's not what Paul means. I want you all to quote Bible verses. It is good to quote Bible verses. The Scripture is the Word of God, the very Word of God, so that the whole system of truth and all of the doctrine that we know comes from the Word of God. That Word of God is not only the foundation of our doctrine, that Word of God is our doctrine. But the fact that the Word of God is the doctrine of the church and that the Scriptures are the Word of God has been hijacked by one of the most clever stratagems that the devil has ever devised against that Word of God. And that clever stratagem is this: that the devil himself will quote the Word of God. He will quote Scripture. And when he quotes Scripture, he does so in such a way that he tries to break the Scriptures. He doesn't quote the Scripture according to the meaning of what he's quoting. He doesn't quote the Scripture to teach the truth of that Word of God. But he quotes the Scripture in the service of his own lie. That's what he did to Christ in the wilderness. When the devil came to him and tempted him, he quoted the Bible. Three times he quoted passages out of the Word of God. But he quoted those passages wrongly. Even if the words that he said were right, he didn't quote those passages to teach the meaning of those passages and the truth of those passages. The Church of Jesus Christ must be warned regarding that stratagem of the devil as she hears this doctrine of her unity, which is her speaking the same thing. There have always been those in the church who will quote Bible verses and say, "Now you see, I brought you the Word of God because I quoted that verse or I referred to that verse." Members of the church do that, have done that. Protestants and appellants to the assemblies have done that. The assemblies themselves have done that, consistories, classes, and synods, so that throughout the whole life of the church, there is this quoting of the Bible in order not to bring the truth and not to bring the meaning of those passages, but instead a lie. And when the Bible is used that way by the devil or anyone else, and they say, "Then you see, I brought you the Word of God," then the answer is, "No, you haven't. All you've done is quote Bible verses," which means you've done nothing more than the devil himself does. What Paul has in mind when he says, "Speak the same thing," is that the church speaks the same truth, the same doctrine, the same true doctrine of the Word of God. That she speaks the Bible according to the meaning and the truth of the Bible, and not according to a twisting and perverting of it. and that word of God cannot be broken, so that the church can know with certainty what the word of God means and what the word of God says and what the truth is by the whole of the scriptures. The whole of the scriptures testify the truth of that word. That's the same thing that the church is to speak. Her unity is in the gospel and the truth and the doctrine of the word of God, the true doctrine of the word of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. What Paul has in mind here, then, further, when he says, speak the same thing, is that the church speaks these things in her confessions. That's one place, one primary place where the church speaks the same thing. The name of those documents, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, the Baptism Form, the Lord's Supper Form, the name of those documents is confessions. That means what you say together. I beseech you all that ye speak the same things, means speak the truth of the confessions. Paul was saying here, speak the Heidelberg Catechism. That's what he had in mind. He's saying, speak the Belgic Confession. Speak the Canons of Dort. Paul didn't know anything about the Heidelberg Catechism. He didn't know anything about the Belgic Confession. He didn't know anything about the Canons of Dort. Those were written long after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Nevertheless, Paul knew about the Heidelberg Catechism. And he knew the Belgic Confession, and he knew the Canons of Dort, because he knew the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew the doctrine, that is, the doctrine of the Word of God, which those confessions take and summarize and speak. So that when Paul says, I beseech you, speak the same thing, he is telling the church, speak according to your confessions. That's the same thing that you speak. When the apostle says, speak the same thing, then he is ruling out any false unity in the church of Christ. And there are many attempts to create false unity in the church. There is the attempt to make unity on the basis of something other than the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, the truth of the Reformed confessions. It's all the same thing. There's an attempt to make unity on the basis of something other than the truth. There's an attempt to make the basis of unity to be some mutual regard that we as people have for each other, or the attempt to make that unity to be founded on some project that we desire to accomplish together, maybe even a good project that we desire to accomplish together, but we band together in the service of that good project without having unity in the truth. That's the false unity of false ecumenism. The ecumenical movement in the world today is powerful, so that not only are Protestant churches looking to unite with Rome on the basis of some false unity, but even within the Reformed and Presbyterian church world, there are efforts to unite together in some kind of organic unity on the basis of something other than the truth. Now you have to be aware of those movements, because those movements will camouflage what they're doing with a description that sounds good. The movement, especially within Reformed and Presbyterian churches in our land known as NAPARC, that movement talks about being united on those things we agree on, and united in the truth. But what speakers and leaders in NAPARC have meant is we're going to find a common denominator that we can unite on, and then those other things that we disagree on, those doctrines that concern the gospel itself, doctrines that concern the covenant of God, doctrines that concern justification by faith alone, doctrines that concern the creation of by God in the beginning by the Word, on those doctrines, we are going to be disunited. And that's okay, we can be disunited there. We don't have to be united on everything. We can be united on some common denominator that we can find. And I say that is a violation of the true unity of the church. It's a false ecumenism. It does not heed what Paul says in verse 10, speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. There is one truth. There is one thing to say. And that one thing to say is Jesus Christ, because that one thing is the gospel. That one thing is Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of Jehovah God, who according to His perfect will has done all things, and according to His will has delivered His church by the blood of Christ, and united them to Himself and made them one in Him. That's the one thing to say. And everything that opposes it must be rejected. The whole project to unite the churches is a project that must deny the truth or fall silent on the truth. Do not be part of those movements, but rather speak the same thing. There is also pressure, tremendous pressure, within a congregation or within a denomination, not necessarily to introduce a false doctrine, but to be silent on doctrines where there is disagreement in the church, so that the church knows it has a powder keg on its hands. It knows that that truth, whatever it may be, that part of the confession, whatever it is opposed by some. And the church's pressure that she feels out of her own heart is to be quiet about it. That's something we can simply agree to disagree on, and we're going to leave that alone. That's not speaking the same thing. Paul does not say to the church, speak the same thing where it's comfortable and where you know you already agree, but on those things that belong to the confession, belong to the teaching of the Word of God, you fall silent. That's okay. Paul doesn't say that. He says, speak the same thing. There's a kind of false unity that is promoted within the church along those lines. That's forbidden to the church of Jesus Christ. The calling of the church is speak. Speak. Say those things that are true. There is also the attack on this truth today by those who accuse the teachers of the truth and the church that stands on the truth of themselves being divisive by virtue of the truth that they teach. They're divisive. This has always been the charge at the time of Reformation. When God worked Reformation out of the Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism, the charge of Rome was, you rent the body of Christ. You cause divisions where there ought not be division. That was the case in 1834 in the Aufscheiding. The charge against those who separated from the apostate state church was, you divided the body of Christ. You divided the one church that's here in the Netherlands by your act of separation and return. That was the charge against the Protestant Reformed churches in 1924. You're dividing the Christian Reformed denomination. And that's been the charge against us in the Reformation of 2021. you have divided the Protestant Reformed churches. That's a false charge against the truth. When Paul says, speak the same thing, he does not mean this. Find something in your own imagination to say, and then make sure you all say it, so that even if it's false doctrine, even if it's the lie that stinks of the sulfur of hell, you're all going to say that same thing. That's not what Paul says. The same thing is the gospel. The same thing is the truth. So that when the Church of Jesus Christ says the same thing and speaks that truth and opposes the lie, she is not guilty of dividing the church, but rather she is speaking according to the unity of the church, which is the truth. When the Church of Jesus Christ speaks the same thing, then she will have the same judgment, the very same judgment. As Paul says, that ye all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. When Paul speaks of the same judgment, he refers to what the church has to say about all the issues that come before it. All the doctrinal issues, all the issues of life that come before her, on all of those things the church must judge. She must speak to those things and must decide those things according to the Word of God. When a doctrinal proposal comes before her, she must judge it, and must judge with one mind. And the way she judges it is by that truth, that is her confession, by that doctrine of the Word of God and the confessions, that doctrine applied to that issue. And on that issue, she must judge the same thing. There can only be one judgment with regard to that issue, because there's only one gospel and one truth. That one gospel and one truth, that is the expression of the church's unity, will decide that issue and judge that issue. And the church is called, as you judge it, don't be divided, one over here judging this way, one over here judging that way, but judge the same thing according to that same confession and that same truth. We have the perfect example of that in our own life as churches right now in the matter of the Christian school. Now, there can be a lot of difference in the Reformed Protestant churches with regard to the Christian school. There can be different ways of arranging the Christian school. There can be different ways that Christian school might look. But with regard to this question, is the Christian school required by God? Then the church must judge the same thing. That's the issue. That's the matter that's before us now as churches. It's not the last matter that's going to be before us as churches. There will be many matters before us as churches in our life. I don't even know what those matters are. You don't know what those matters are. There will be doctrinal issues that come before us as churches in our life. And in all of those matters that come before us, you must judge the same thing, according to the same confession, according to that same truth. How does that work out in this controversy before us? In a way, this is the simplest controversy that the Reformed Protestant churches will ever face. This is not a complicated controversy. And it's so simple because our confession is as explicit as could be, that God requires schools. That's the same thing that we speak. That's the same truth that our fathers found in the Scriptures and confessed in Lord's Day 38. That's the same truth that we find in the Scriptures and confess in Lord's Day 38. That's the same truth that you can find throughout other documents, even in Reformed churches, her church order especially. There's nothing complicated about this controversy that's before us, so that when that question comes, is the school required? The one judgment, the same judgment, is yes. Yes, that's what we confess. What does God require in the fourth commandment? Schools. The reason that it's become a difficult controversy for us is that we were taught for a long time that we may have different judgments on many things, that we may have different confessions on many things, and still be Protestant Reformed. Did you know that there was a homeschool movement in the Protestant Reformed churches since at least the 1980s? And maybe before that, too. But at least since the 1980s, not this, that sometimes people had to homeschool, but this, there was a movement for it. 1980s. I was born in 1979. That means for my whole life in the Protestant Reformed churches, and I trust for most of us here then too, for our whole life in the Protestant Reformed churches, we were taught on this matter, you may have a different judgment. And even if a minister or many ministers were teaching, no, the Christian school is a demand of the covenant, the consistories were saying, well, maybe not. You may have that movement. You may be part of that movement. You may say, with regard to homeschooling, I'm going to homeschool no matter what, even if there is a good Christian school here. Consistories came to classes for years and answered the third question that's put to every consistory, are the Christian schools cared for? And though they had no Christian school and denied that they must have a Christian school, they said yes, year after year after year, to that question. So that we all learned for our whole lives in the Protestant Reformed churches, you may have a different confession and you may have a different judgment. That's what makes this hard for us now. What makes it very simple is this. Brethren, speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together in the same judgment on the basis of that same thing that is your confession. The Church of Jesus Christ, speaking the same thing, is called to judge with the same mind on these matters as they come before her. And the Church, then, in this unity, is called, let there be no divisions among you. I beseech you that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, or literally, no schisms among you. Those divisions come by the introduction of a different confession, saying something that is not the truth, teaching and insisting on something that is not the truth according to the Word of God, and according to that truth as it is taught in the confessions. Then there's division in the church. There's division among members. There's schism among members. Brethren, I beseech you, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you. Those divisions can happen when men elevate themselves above that truth, above that Word of God, and above those confessions, so that men take their own thought, their own will, their own conviction, which has not been formed according to that confession, that speaking the same thing, and insisting that the church make room for that will and for that confession, which is not the truth. That too we have seen in our mother church. When she insisted that we make room, we at least make room for all of these other things that are being taught. At least be quiet about that. Don't make such a big deal out of all of those things. Allow room for it. And you don't even have to have it in your own church. You can teach something different in your own church if you want. But allow room for it, and allow room by not deposing anyone who teaches the false doctrine and not disciplining those who speak a different thing. We were taught that for a long, long time. The Word of God says that there be no divisions among you. All of those things that are contrary to the Word of God may not be introduced into the Church of Christ. When the Apostle Paul teaches all of this regarding the unity of the church and her doctrine, he teaches it all out of one source. And that one source is the beautiful truth of the gospel. The source of the church's unity is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When he says, "by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," that's not a throwaway line like someone might dash off in an email, "greetings in the name of Christ," and not really think about that or not really mean that. Paul isn't using a throwaway line here. He means something by it. And what he means is that you have this one speech by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unity of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has a certain speech. The Lord Jesus Christ has a certain judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. The doctrine that Paul is teaching here, when he teaches Jesus Christ as the source of the unity of the church, is the doctrine of Christ's headship of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's evident in the text when Paul uses the illustration of a body. When he says that ye be perfectly joined together, he's speaking of all the different members of a body, a physical human body, that are put together and joined together that make one body. You don't have your arm over there and your leg over there and your head over there and have a body. That body with all its members is joined together. That body has tremendous diversity. It has a nose, which is not a toe, which is not a finger, which is not an elbow. The body has many different members, and they are all joined together in one body. Perfectly joined together in one body. And now that body, with all of its different members, has a head. Always the body has a head. And Paul refers to that when he says that ye be perfectly joined together in one mind. There is a certain mind that belongs to the body, a certain gospel and truth that belongs to the body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. That's the unity of the church. That all her members, being different members, are perfectly joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that joining of the members of the body together in Christ is the wonder of grace. This is the miracle of our salvation. What is the wonder? What is the central wonder of all the miracles? The central wonder is this, that the second person of the Trinity, who is the eternal Word, was made flesh. You know what that means? Do I even know what that means? The Word was made flesh. We know the truth of that. We can say the truth of that. But that's a wonder. That's a miracle. The eternal Word took to himself our human nature and so united it to himself that he is God and he is man. That's the central wonder of the incarnation. And the implication of that wonder is the covenant. What is the incarnation of Christ but God with us? God with us, Emmanuel, that's the covenant. God dwelling with his people through Jesus Christ in the bonds of covenant love. And that Lord Jesus Christ is the unity of the church, not only by his incarnation and his uniting himself to us, but he is also the unity of the church and all of the work that he has done on behalf of the church. That's evident in the names and titles that are given to him, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord refers to Jesus' perfect sovereignty over his church as her Lord and her head. Jesus Christ is sovereign over his church not only by virtue of his creation of her, but his redemption of her. He bought her. And purchasing her by his blood, by his cross, he made her his own possession. That's the unity of the church. She's washed together in the blood of Christ. By that cross, he purchased for her this union with himself, so that she, who by nature has no right to belong to him, no right to live with him, no right to eat at his table, no right to hear his word, she who has no right by nature to be united to him, has that right by his cross. He bought her by his blood. And the church that has no right to live together in unity of faith, no right to know the truth. You don't have the right to know the truth of yourself. Christ has bought that right, so that you who are blind might see, and I who was blind might see, might know this glorious gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unity of the church by virtue of his incarnation and by virtue of all his saving work for his church. And Paul says regarding this source of the unity that Christ is this unity by his name. I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear that word name, we think of the handle that's given to us. What is my name? What is your name? When the scriptures speak of the name of God or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not speaking of a mere handle, but the name is the full revelation and declaration of him. That's what God's name is. God's name is his revelation of himself and his declaration of who he is in his own being, so that when God says, "My name is I am," that declares God. It announces him. And when the scriptures say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that declares him. It is the revelation of him. There is a revelation of God and a revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. You could say for the word name here, gospel. That's what it is. The revelation of Christ, the announcement of Christ is his gospel. It's the good news of salvation from sin and death that is preached to the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to the Corinthians, then I beseech you by the gospel of Christ that was proclaimed unto you, that was written unto you, I beseech you by the gospel of Jesus Christ that you speak the same thing. That's how it happened that you know the same thing. That's how it happened that you're united together in Christ by the preaching of the gospel that saves you from sin and death, and by the operation of the Spirit unites you to your Savior. That name of Christ, or the preaching of the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Have you heard that gospel? Do you know that gospel? It's that gospel that's put in your mouth. The same thing to say. The gospel that has made you together members of the body of Christ. You must know that as a fellowship too, and the Reformed Protestant churches must know that as churches, that it's by the gospel that we are united, that there is no other thing that unites us. You may not imagine here that your unity is your personal regard for the other people sitting in the room. There is a personal regard for one another, a high personal regard. That's not your unity. Your unity is not your desire, your fervent, heartfelt desire that no one ever leave. I know that desire. You know that desire. That's not your unity. Your unity is Christ. Your unity is the gospel that declared the truth to you and put the word of Christ and the speaking of Christ into your mouth. Your unity is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has united you to Him, so that your unity is in that truth and in that gospel. And nowhere else. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of this unity, says Christ is that unity. He says the name of Christ is the source of that unity, the preaching of the gospel, and that this is all received by faith. That's what he means when he says, that you all be joined perfectly together in the same mind. In the same mind. That's a reference to faith. Faith that is that union to Christ. Faith that is that union by the power of the Holy Spirit to God. So that the believer is one with Christ. So that the believer is a member of Christ and partakes of Christ. That's all by faith. That unity is not by your work. You're not going to make unity here. You cannot. Just like you cannot make any blessing of salvation. You cannot obtain for yourself by your work your righteousness. You cannot obtain by your work your preservation. Those are gifts. So you cannot make by your work your unity. That's a gift. It's a gift of God in Jesus Christ, uniting the church together to agree in the same faith, the same truth, the same gospel that the Lord has spoken. That's good news for the church. That's good news for the church. Imagine what it would be the other way. That the unity of the church in Christ depended on your work. That it wasn't a gift of faith, but it was obtained by your work. Imagine what that would be. Base things, weak things as us, how will we be united? There's no way. Only as the gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the cross of Christ, and according to the eternal counsel of God, does the church have this gift. And then look at her. Look at her. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. It's like that body that is told, according to that same mind, walk that way. And then one leg doesn't walk off that way, and the other leg walk off that way. That body with one mind, perfectly joined together, walks there. That body doesn't sit with a cleaver, one member trying to chop off the other member. That body is perfectly joined together in one mind. That's the unity of the body, given by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, through his apostle, comes to the church to exhort this. There is an exhortation. The exhortation is not this, form the unity. The exhortation is not create it. The exhortation is this, live according to it. That's evident when the apostle says, brethren, brethren. He's speaking to brethren. He's speaking to the members of the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean he's speaking to everyone who hears. There may be some who are not brethren. There may very well be. Always, that will be revealed in the life of the church. God is speaking here to the brethren who have been united to Christ, the brethren who have been given to speak the same thing, the brethren who are united in that faith. He says to them, brethren, brethren, this is what you have. Everything he said before testifies that they had a grace to you, peace to you, through Jesus Christ, who will preserve you to the end. They had it. They were called, verse 9, unto Jesus Christ by God. They were the brethren who were united to him. Now, brethren, you have this. Live according to it. Live according to it. Don't fight it. Don't go contrary to the truth. And by that, not live in the unity of the church of Christ. And Paul brings this exhortation with urgency. I beseech you. I beseech you. I know the divisions that are possible in the church. I know the contentions that I've heard of you. Brethren, you are brethren, aren't you? You are brethren. You've heard that gospel. You've been delivered by that gospel. Brethren, live in that unity. Speak the same thing. And that unity of the church is a certainty for her, exactly because it is the work of God by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ that goes forth does not return to God void. That gospel that goes forth gathers the church. That's your confession too in Lord's Day 21, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers out of the whole human race by his word and spirit a church chosen to everlasting life. And that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. By that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is gathered unto him. This word will not return to him void. But he will see to it that his people are united in Christ, and he will see to it that they live together in that unity. I beseech you this morning, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Comfort us by it. And wilt thou give unto us the life of unity in gratitude for what thou hast done in making us one with our head. We have deserved none of these things. Thou art so very gracious. Apply thy word for our comfort and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.